court in the prison. And so without further ado, I'm just going to invite him right in. His text this morning will be taken from the Gospel according to John, according to the bulletin. So if you can get that open and before you. Chaplain?
Well, good morning. It is great to be with you all, and thank you face to face for your prayers and support and for sending Leon. He's been a great blessing. You don't know how hard it is to minister to 500 staff, almost 1,000 inmates by yourself. And Leon does all the dirty work because he's low man on the totem pole right now. So, but he's a great blessing, and thank you so much. Please continue to pray for him, and God is using him in a mighty way. The inmates love him, and the staff does too. You know, you're dealing with two different crowds, you know. You're dealing with the good guys and the bad guys. And the good guys are bad guys, too. They just don't know it. They think they're good guys because they got a badge on. But they need to be saved, and Leon relates really well to them. So it's kind of good. Having served in the Navy, he's used to listening to people over him and some of the things they say, but still getting along with them and loving them and wanting them to know Christ. So he's been a great blessing again. Thank you so much. Wanted to share this passage from John, but before I do, I just wanted to preface it by saying, you know, most everyone, including me, you know, grew up in darkness or some sort of darkness. We weren't born with all the answers, you know, what it's all about. So we grew up in some sort of darkness, and we were all confused as to the meaning of life, the purpose of life, the meaning to life, the reason we live, the hope. And growing up in a tough area of Brockton, you know, we were all confused too. You know, we were taught in school that we were grown up germs. You know, there was a big explosion, and from goo to you by way of the zoo, here we are, grown up germs. And when we die, we go in the ground, and that's it. And so our philosophy in life was party hardy, because tomorrow you die. That was pretty much it. Most of my friends are dead. My mom's here. She knows all my friends, and we've attended all their funerals, because you can't keep drinking and doing drugs and live a long life. They usually go to jail and then the hospital, and then the grave, and not necessarily in that order, but those are the three stops. And again, that was the philosophy, party hardy. Why? Because life had no meaning. We weren't taught about God in school. They don't give you a Bible in school, but they give you one in jail, thank God. And you don't learn about God right away. And so you grew up in this kind of darkness, wondering, what is it all about? Why am I here? Who am I? And where am I going? You know, there was a statement one day in the Daily Bread. I've been reading that ever since I was a Christian back in 85. I found one in the chapel at the jail, and I kind of liked it, and I've been reading it ever since. And they got these little one-liners and some illustrations, which I use in my messages, some pretty good ones. And there was this one line at the end of one of the messages in the Daily Bread. And I don't remember it exactly. I'm going to paraphrase. It goes something like this. It said in the bold print down at the bottom, if there isn't something in your life that is so important to you that you would literally lay your life down for this, if there isn't something that makes you tick, something that makes you go, It is so important to you that you would die for this. The statement said, if you didn't have that, neither do you have anything to live for. You know, if this life is all we have, the here and now, as the schools would teach us, we live, we die, we go in the ground, we cease to exist, it would be a pretty sad way to live, wouldn't it? There would be no meaning to life, no reason to live, no purpose. All you got really to look forward to is the stone. Your name, a couple of dates, and a dash. You're the dash. That would be it. But then Jesus comes and gives us the words of everlasting life and tells us there's a lot more than the here and now. And there is a reason to live. There is a purpose in life. There is a meaning to life. We do have a hope. And he reveals that through his word and through his, to his people. And we need to reveal it to others. Can I get an amen? Because there are many wandering around aimlessly. We call them the walking dead. They're spiritually dead. And they're not living. They're just existing. They eat. They go to the bathroom. They sleep, they wake up, and they exist. But they don't come alive until they're born again. And how will they be born again? Well, they need to hear the gospel. That's where you and I come in. We need to share the gospel, and that there is more than the here and now. Again, what people are starving for, I've found out over the years, is truth. Truth. The world, like Pilate, says, what is truth? You know, they believe everything is relative. There is no truth. Everything is relative. What's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. And everything is relative. So they reject truth. And as a result, they wander aimlessly. No hope, no meaning, no reason to live, no purpose. And they wonder why they even go on. But there is more. There is eternal life. You know, one of the things I was recently turned on to over the last, I would say, year or so is Gunsmoke. Anybody ever seen Gunsmoke? All right. I never watched that when I was a kid. I was too busy on the streets doing bad things. So I started watching this program. I love it. So I record them, and I watch two or three every night before I go to sleep. And there's some biblical references in this show. One of them was, you know, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And that was, the show was about that. It was pretty good. Another line, though, that I wanted to mention is on one occasion, I think it's Dylan, I don't know, but he's got to go get somebody, and they tell him, you're going to die. And he makes this statement to the people. He says, you know, there's something more important than life. Can I get an amen? There are some things more important than life. What are they? All the things pertaining to God. Truth, justice, righteousness, mercy, love, grace, on and on and on. There is something more important than life. And as you can see in the Bible, there are a lot of people who believe that. I'll give you a couple of references. How about Meshach, Abednego? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. These three were told to bow down to the statue. You remember their actions. When Nebuchadnezzar found out that they weren't bowing down, they said, hey, I can kill you. I can throw you into this fiery furnace. You might want to think about this. They said, no, we really don't have to think about this. I can give you the answer right now. It ain't happening. I'm paraphrasing. And they threw him into the furnace. Because why? Because there was something more important than life. Can I get an amen? I hope you grab this. Because we're living in a day and age where you may have to make a choice. And there is something more important than the here and now. Not only there, but a few chapters right after that, Daniel is going to be told to pray. Well, he prays every day, three times a day. The window's open toward the east, and they want to get him in trouble, some of the higher-ups, and they want to get him in trouble, so they say no one can pray except to the king, Darius. And he continues to pray. And they said, well, you're going to have to throw him in the lion's den. Now, could he have stopped that from happening? Could he stop praying? Yeah. Did he? No. Why? I just gave you the answer. There is something more important than life. That is God. There is something more important than life. I hope your Bible is worn out. I hope you read the Bible more than you watch the news. Way more. because this is far more important than what people will tell you on a TV screen, especially in this day of deceit. There is something more important than life. And the gospel, why is it so important? Because that's what opens people's eyes. That's what saves people. Can I get an amen? What Jesus purchased with his blood, the gospel, is what will set a person free, will cause them to be born again, will give them a new heart, a new mind, to be able to see, think, say, and do things differently than they were doing in darkness. It saves them from hell, from Satan, from sin, from self, but most importantly, from the wrath of God. That's the most important thing. I don't know if you've read it, but you need to pick it up. R.C. Sproul wrote a book not too long ago called Saved from What? And if you read the front and back covers there, it gives you an idea what the book's going to be about. And he describes an episode where he was teaching college out in Philadelphia before he started Ligonier Ministry. And as he was teaching, he had stayed in the lunchroom a little too long and realized, yikes, he's got to be in class. So he starts beating feet across campus to get to the classroom. And as he's moving, this man out of nowhere jumps out in front of him and says, "Are you saved?" And Sproul says, "From what?" And the guy says, "Well, do you know Jesus?" And here was a professor teaching at a Christian college to a student who didn't even know what he was saved from. And again, if you ask the question today, most people would say, yeah, we're saved from Satan, we're saved from hell, we're saved from sin, we're saved from self. But what we're really saved from is the wrath of God. Basically, if you want it in a nutshell and you're taking notes, we're saved from Him. By Him. For Him. Can I get an amen? Amen? The wrath of God, if you want to read about it, you'll see it in the back of the book. It's not pretty. When these bowls start being poured out, it is not pretty. Thank God you won't be here. We won't be there, but I'm telling you, it is not a pretty episode. What is he so angry about? What is wrath? The fierce, intense anger of God. Why? Because of sin. What does it do? Well, you know what it does. You've seen it in your life, in other people's lives. I see it in the jail every day. It causes so much pain and misery and heartache. It hurts, it kills people. And that's why God is so angry at it. That is what we are saved from, the wrath of God. And people need to hear the gospel. Now, we're going to look at our passage, and I'm going to focus in on one verse, but let's look at John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we'll just read in the first 9 verses here. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John." This would be John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him." Now, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." What does the true light do? Enlightens every man. Again, we are born in darkness. We are all wondering, what is it all about? Why am I here? Who am I? Where am I going? What is the meaning to life? What is the reason I live, the purpose, the hope? What is there any? and he is the true light that enlightens every man. Now, I will admit, he enlightens some more than others, but he enlightens every man. And people will be judged according to the light that they were given, because every man was given some degree of light. And so you look at this and you say, why don't people come to the light? The light is Jesus. If you want to look at John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Why don't people come to the light? Was the question I pondered as I was doing my devotions one morning. How does Danny do it? No Bible, no breakfast. As I was chewing on the word and thinking about it, meditating, it dawned on me, why don't people come to the light? Do they like darkness? Do they like to live in darkness? Do they like evil? Do they not know? Do they like not knowing what it's all about? Then I was reminded of Matthew 5:14, where Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but rather they put it on the lampstand so it can give light to the household. So you too, let your light so shine that others may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Can I get an amen? But why don't people come to the light? Why? Did they buy the monkey story that we're just grown-up germs? There is no meaning to life. There is no reason or purpose or hope. Did they buy it hook, line, and sinker? Is that what it is? Well, I was looking in the Word and praying, and God showed me a few reasons why people don't come to the light. A few verses, we'll look at each one. John chapter 3, if you're still in John, chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus is speaking, and notice what he says. John 3, verse 19. This is the judgment, or here is the verdict, that the light has come into the world. And men loved the light. Is that what it says? No, what did they love? Darkness. Why? For their deeds were evil. You know, working in a jail, as Leon will testify, and you should know this if you watch the news. When do most crimes happen? During the day or at night? Why? They don't want to be seen. They don't want to be seen. This is the verdict, Jesus said. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. You know, I lived in the world for 28 years, and yes, I did a lot of bad things. I'm not proud of that. But there was no meaning to life. There was no reason to live. There was no purpose. There was no hope. You just party-hardy because tomorrow we're going to die. And thank God they give you a Bible in jail, because that's when Jesus made sense of it all. That's where I was born again. That's where I realized there was a lot more to the here and now. And one day, we're going to meet God. Not some. Everybody's going to date with God. Everyone's going to stand before God. Some will hear these words, depart from me, I never knew you. And they will be cast into this lake of fire, which the Bible says is the second death. If you don't know God, if you do not believe in Jesus, you will die twice. First, you'll drop dead. Second, you'll be cast into the lake of fire, which the Bible describes as the second death, the lake of fire, where people will burn and scream forever and ever and ever. Amen. So if you've only been born once, you'll die twice. But if you've been born twice, you'll only die once. Your body will die, but you will live forever in a place too beautiful for words. You know what the Bible says about heaven? Not much. Why? Because there are no words. It is so beautiful, you could not describe it. There are no words to describe this place that is so beautiful. It is far beyond anything you could imagine. Take your greatest dream, multiply it a billion times, and you'll be scratching the surface. What it does say is what it doesn't have. John describes a little of it in the back of Revelation. He says there is no more pain. Sound good? No more suffering. No more death. There's a lot of things that we suffer down here that will not be there. That's the closest they come to describing it. But it's a place where you want to be, because the other option is the lake of fire or the second death. How do we help others? We come to the light. That's how we help ourselves. How do we help others? We help them come to the light. We share the gospel. We share the blessed good news with others. What prevents them? Well, again, according to John in verse 19, it tells us that the verdict is in, and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. So that's one thing going against us. There's another one in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you turn over a couple of books in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 gives us another reason. And we'll pick it up in verse 3 for context. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says in chapter 4, verse 3, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God," small g, "the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Another reason? They've been blinded. Why don't people come to the light? Well, they don't like the light. Their deeds are evil. You ever noticed in the backyard when you were a kid, you pulled up a board that was on the thing or a piece of plywood? You ever notice what happens? You know, little bugs run out. They don't like the light. They'll run. You know, get out of here, you know? That's pretty much the way it is with the world. They don't like the light. But if they open their eyes long enough, they will like it, and they will turn from their evil ways. You know, I don't share the gospel to make friends, believe me. I'm not a preacher to make friends. They don't like it when I tell them they're a sinner, and worse yet, you're going to burn. They don't like that. I don't know why, but they don't. But I didn't get in this to make friends. Do I tick some people off? Yeah, I do. But I'd rather tick them off now, in the here and now, that later on, a seed would be planted, and later on it might germinate and they might come to faith. I've seen it happen. You know, when you plant a seed, you're not going to pick a tomato tomorrow. Can I get an amen? It's not going to happen. There's a time element. Could be 3, 4, 5, 6 months. In some cases, when you share the gospel, it may be 5 years. It may be 10 years. There have been so many glory stories of a praying mother who prayed for her son for 20 years, 30 years before they came to faith. Some never even saw it. They were in heaven when the person came to faith. But they planted a seed. And that's what we are to do. We are to plant a seed. Don't expect immediate results. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes I'm shocked. But that's only because somebody has been praying for this person for a long time, and I just happened to be in the right place at the right time. So why don't they come to the light? Well, again, their deeds are evil, and the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Two more. Luke chapter 18. We should have went there first. We'll go backwards now. Go backwards to Luke 18. in verse 18, the rich young ruler, and you already know why he is not going to come and follow Jesus, why he will not want to come to the light. Verse 18, the ruler runs up to him and says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father. And he said, all these things I've done since I was a kid. When Jesus heard this, he said, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard these words, he was very happy. Is that what it says? No, he was very sad. Why? Because he had his own God called Cashola. He bowed down and worshiped the almighty dollar. We don't have any people like that today, do we? Yeah. His money was more important. Jesus saw this right off the bat. That's why he capitalized on the word good. When he said good teacher, he said, wait, whoa, why are you calling me good? Only God is good. That should have clued him in, because this guy thinks he's a good person. He says, well, you know the commandments, don't do this. I've never done that. I'm a good person. You are? The Bible says there are none good. No, not one. How many have sinned? All. And all fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus said, if you really are a good person, maybe you should get rid of your money, because I can see you worship your money. You see, this guy really didn't have a lot of money. A lot of money had him. And it wasn't going to let go. He needed to get rid of it. Eternal life was at stake. He said, no thanks. I'd rather live this little short life and potty hotty. And then tomorrow, I'll die. What keeps a person from coming to the light? Well, their deeds are evil. The god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And sometimes it's just the almighty dollar. Jesus says you can't serve both. Can I get an amen? You cannot do both. That doesn't mean you can't be a Christian and have money. I'm not picking on anybody here with money. I'm just saying, you can't serve the almighty dollar. This guy did. And he wasn't going to let go for nothing or no one, not even God. Here's one other reason, perhaps the most important. Actually, it's close to the most important. But back to John chapter 6. Jesus is talking, and he says why people don't come to the light, all right? You should be aware of these things, because this is your task, is to bring people to Jesus. Can I get an amen? We're just a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. What is the purpose? To know him and to make him known. Can I get an amen? That's what it's all about. How you doing? Here's what Jesus says about why people don't come to the light. Pick it up in verse 44. John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That word draw is an interesting word. It's only used a few other times in the Bible, three to be exact. In each other place, it's interpreted drag. That's what it says. That's what the word means. Basically, what it's saying is, Jesus saying, no one can come to me unless the Father drags him. And if we're honest, most of us came kicking and screaming. Can I get an amen? We did. I saw a little funny thing on Facebook. It was a picture of God and talking to a person, cartoon characters. And, you know, it's that footprint in the sand thing. Remember, he's kind of God saying, you see those footprints there? You know, the only one set. He says, that's where I carried you. And then he says, and you see that squiggly little line? He says, that's where I dragged you. You know, that's pretty much it. Why don't people come to the light? Well, their deeds are evil. They love darkness. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Some are loving the almighty dollar than the almighty God. And Jesus said, no one can come unless the Father drags him. It's so important. He says that again. Notice verse 65. He's going to reiterate it and say it again. Emphasis through repetition. That's the Hebrew thought. So he says, let me tell you again. Verse 65. For this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. You got someone you love you're praying for? Maybe someone you don't even know you're praying for. Pray that God would drag them. Pray that God would send forth his Spirit and open their eyes and their ears, that when the gospel is presented, they will hear. There are many times Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Some people have ears, but they don't hear. Can I get an amen? I'm not talking about just a deaf person. I'm talking about a person who can hear, but they just can't get it. You ever talk to someone about Jesus? You feel like you're talking to the wall? You ever do that? I have. Why? God has to do something. Why don't they come to the light? Well, they love darkness. Their deeds are evil. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Some are worshiping the almighty dollar. And according to Jesus, they can't unless the Father drags them. But there's one more reason, and this is where we bring it home. Go to the book of Romans, the Gospel of Paul. Book of Romans, chapter 1. I'm sorry, not chapter 1, chapter 10. Chapter 10. When we share the gospel, it is our hope that they will confess Jesus as Lord, believe in their heart. And this is why. Look at verse 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe where? In your heart. Let me tell you something. When somebody believes something in their heart, watch out. Watch out. It's one thing to believe mentally or give mental assent. That's one thing. But when someone believes something in their heart, watch out. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a man believes, resulting in righteousness. Notice, it's with his heart, not with his mouth, not just saying the words. It's with his heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. But notice verse 14. This is where I want to go. Paul also adds, well, verse 13 for context. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, everybody got this? He's it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will come to the Father except by him. He's the only one that can take away our dirty laundry. Can I get an amen? He's it, baby. You do not want to stand before God in your sin. There's only two ways to die, in your sin or in the faith. That's it. That's it. That's the only two ways you're going to die. You die in your sin, you'll burn, baby. You'll burn and scream forever, according to the Word of God. But if you die in the faith, you will have eternal life. And so he says, whoever, verse 13, will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But notice verse 14, and if you're underlining, do so. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Let me just clarify for you this. It does not mean the preacher from the pulpit. The word preach in the Greek is keruso. It means I preach or I proclaim or I announce or I herald. That's what it means. That could be anybody. When you're sharing the gospel, anyone can do this. When you're sharing the good news, I'm proclaiming it. Can I get an amen? Paul is saying, how are they going to believe if someone doesn't proclaim it? Don't raise your hand. But how many here have shared the gospel in the last week? Month? Year? Why are we here? To know him and to make him known. And I remind you, we're just a vapor. We're only here for a little while. We are to store up treasure in heaven or to bear fruit, as the Bible says. Those are the two options. How are you doing? To bear fruit is to share the gospel and doing good deeds if you want to study it. And to store up treasure in heaven, again, would be the same, because every good deed will be rewarded. Even a cup of cold water will be rewarded. But we need to share the gospel, because we're talking life and death, heaven and hell. We're talking life and death. And we know the answer. The world does not know the answer. And the world, even if they knew, they're not going to share it. They're not going to share it. The world is an enemy of God. Can I get an amen? The Bible says anyone who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The world is not your friend. They have a whole different belief system. And God is not even in the picture. He's not even in the ballpark. But this is the very reason we live. And, if necessary, we'll die. Because there's something more important than life. It's called eternal life. You know, I shared this story before, but I think it's worth repeating. And it takes place, because I've been watching Gunsmoke a lot, it takes place in those days when they were traveling with the covered wagons. And this one family is traveling in the prairie in the covered wagon. The grandpa, the daughter and husband and their children making their way across the prairie. And all you can see is waist-high dead grass or weeds, whatever.